Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who was at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
You will notice that we have come to the end of a series that started, I think, at the end of August. We've read through the entire book of 1 Peter together in a series entitled Christian Identity in a Technological Age. Let us pray together for our final time in this series. Father in heaven, we thank you that you reign and rule over the entire universe, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, that you have dominion over all things, and that together with all those who are in Christ, we will join the heavenly throng to worship you and to praise you. But we are not there yet. We are not home yet. And now we are here, and we pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us and minister to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm trying to imagine what Peter might have felt like as he was finishing his letter to these scattered exiles. Silvanus had been a good brother to him. He's been a help as he has copied what Peter dictated carefully. Mark has been a support to him. He's been an encouragement. But now it's time to end the letter. One more paragraph and then it's done. It's time to mail it in. It's time to send it on. The letter is done, and Peter has one more closing plea, one more final encouragement. Of course, anytime you send a letter on, you don't know exactly when it is going to arrive at its final destination. He could not FedEx it overnight with a track and trace. Who knows when it will get there? Who knows how long it will take, hand delivered maybe on foot or horseback? And who knows what these believers in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia gathered there, what they're experiencing, what kind of shape they're going to be in when they receive this letter. Who knows what they're facing these days? And as Peter writes what he can, he writes what he must under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is God's vessel for God-breathed communication. And now he relinquishes control. He surrenders to God his words, and he surrenders these people back to God. I must admit that at the end of this series, I also have mixed feelings as we come to this last installment on Christian identity in a technological age. I feel like I've been rowing a little, tiny little rowboat up against a tide. We've been in a very small vessel in the middle of a powerful stream and current of technology. I too have one final encouragement and one final plea offered with the same gospel hopes that Peter nurtured. Hope you have your Bibles open. If not, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 to the very end. And look with me at the last two verses. That's where I want to start with you this morning. Verse 13, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Notice in the text that Peter tells us that he's writing to us from Babylon. Now, he doesn't mean that literally. We know Peter is not in Babylon, which is now modern-day Iraq, but Peter is writing from Rome. He's in Italy. So that phrase, "she who is at Babylon," he's speaking metaphorically. So symbolically speaking, he is in Babylon. In several places in the book of Revelation, Babylon is referred to in this symbolical and metaphorical way. Babylon, of course, is the symbolic place where the Old Testament people of God were in exile. Babylon is a place of sojourning. It is a place of captivity. It's like Peter is saying to them, "I'm writing to you from the gulag. I'm writing to you from prison. I'm with you, likewise chosen, likewise pressed." Babylon represents a culture, a system, a spiritual reality that is dead set against God and against God's people. Babylon is the empire. It is a symbol of a world-class city, a global epicenter of human ability where people are drunk with human potential and power. Babylon is the epicenter of wealth and opulence and comfort. And in this city, you can find anything, eat anything, feel anything, do anything, buy anything, and you can be anything you want in Babylon. And even back then, Babylon was the symbol of the industrial complex, the war machine, the home of technological innovation. Babylon is the symbol for human arrogance in concentrated form. And this is the environment that threatens to influence any believer to give up hope in God, to actually give up on God. That's where he's writing from. Peter tells them once and for all why he has written this letter. Look with me in verse 12. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." He wants to clarify one final time what he has written and why he has written it. He says here, "I have written to you the true grace of God," that is the gospel in a nutshell. And now they have it once and for all. And you see here in the text that he's written to them for one reason. Stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel. And Peter wants these believers to know, and he wants you to know this morning, that whether or not you are scattered abroad in Turkish territories like they were, or writing from Rome, or whether you are a follower of Jesus here in Grand Haven or wherever our online audience might be, Peter wants you to know that no matter the specific cultural details, the accidents of time and history, you need to know that the gospel is true, and that the gospel of Jesus is enough, and that it works, and that you can stand firm in it. No matter the conditions, no matter your circumstances, stand firm in it. Do not shrink back. This is the reason why Peter has written, and it's the reason I have preached this series to you, that you may know the true grace of God, the great mercy of God, the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that you, for the remainder of your earthly life, would stand firm in it. Look at verse 6. You can see Peter's tender care. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He says to them, you're under the mighty hand of God. You are under his protection. And even just the hand of God is stronger than all the powers of man. You're safe under his hand. You can trust him that at the right time, in his timing, he will exalt you. Well, if you've read the letter, you'll notice this is a familiar theme by now. Peter will say over and over again, you will suffer for a bit, but when the chief shepherd comes, then you will receive a crown of glory. You'll share in the sufferings of Jesus, but you will also rejoice when his glory is revealed. And you get to share in that too. He has said it so many different times. He's caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus and an inheritance that is imperishable and it is kept in heaven for you. You don't have it yet. You can't see it yet. You're not home yet, but you will be soon. So hang on. Your faith is tested by fire, but it may be found one day to result in the praise and glory of God's name. So don't be anxious. You have not a single reason to be anxious or afraid. He says, throw all your anxieties on him. Deposit them on him because he cares for you. He understands. He says, don't worry. I know you've had a difficult time. I know you are having a hard time. I know you are suffering, but God cares for you. There is no reason to be anxious. And then look also with me in verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Peter wants them to be aware. You can sense the urgency, the change in his tone of voice. They're not just in a physical battle. Their struggle is not just a matter of cultural differences. It's not just that they're foreigners, that they didn't grow up here, that they're somehow cultural misfits. They don't just have different worldviews from their neighbors and co-workers. Peter is saying that behind the pressures, behind the teasing and the occasional bullying, behind the failure to get jobs, behind the scenes of thousands of ordinary ways that these Christians are pressed and persecuted and stressed, there is something else going on. In fact, there is someone else at work opposing them, resisting them, intimidating them. You notice here in the letter that it is not just something, but it is a someone, an evil one. You can see here on the pages of this letter that they are in a spiritual battle. Peter has waited until the end of the letter to tell them about this. He hasn't said anything yet about the devil, Satan, the accuser. Up until now, he's been quiet about that. But now he wants them to know, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he's the real enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour someone. There is an enemy. There is a real, dark, evil, supernatural being, and his goal is to devour you, to gobble you up, to destroy you. And this is what is happening behind the scenes, Peter says. That is what's happening in the invisible realm. But it has manifested itself in the visible realm. This is the reality in the spiritual world. But the spiritual manifests itself in the natural world. There's an evil spiritual being at work in the world, the roaring, lying. Peter uses the analogy of a predatory animal, sometimes camouflaged, wanting to use the cover of colors and surroundings so that you will be caught off guard, so that you don't see it. Someone wanting to use the element of surprise so that you don't see it lurking. Sometimes the lion roars, intimidating, threatening, shaking your confidence. This is what the devil wants. This is what the devil does. I remember about 18 years ago, we were on vacation with our family in Yosemite, California. And I distinctly remember this because our son David was just an infant. And we noticed as we drove into Yosemite, all over the camp, there are signs. Bears remain active throughout the park, especially during the day. Be sure to store your food properly and to remain at least 50 yards from beasts and from bears in forests and meadows. But if you see them, yell at them and scare away that approaches you or is in a developed area. So as a total city slicker, I thought this was important notice to read. Well, it just so happened that one of the nights that we were staying there, there were some other tourists camping in a tent nearby, and they had seen a bear, or they thought they saw a bear. I don't really know. So to keep the real or imaginary bear away from their tent, all night long, they were howling and yelling, "Hey bear, hey bear, shoo bear, shoo," all night long. So if we're already not completely sleep deprived as the parents of infant children, hey bear, shoo bear, all night long for the imaginary bears. We did not sleep a wink. Well, if you know that there is a predatory animal around, you are on high alert. You stay awake. You don't sleep. You don't sleep a wink. It's eyes wide open. And this is the mindset that Peter wants them to have. Peter says, be sober-minded. Don't be drunk. Don't be groggy. Don't sleep on this. Don't be naive about this. There is a spiritual enemy trying to devour you. And this morning, I want to offer you with the same urgency with which Peter speaks a point of application for you as a Christian in a technological age. Are you awake? Are you sober? Are you naive about what is happening? I want you to be vigilant. I'm going to be honest with you. My one fear for this series is that I have not spoken clearly enough about the spiritual realities behind or at work in the technological age in which we live. I am not sure that I have been sufficiently clear about the spiritual and supernatural realities at work in and behind the world of technology. Now, I'm not trying to put on rose-colored glasses and have nostalgia for an ideal pre-digital past. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that computer and technologies are the devil. I'm obviously not ignoring the tremendous material benefits of wide variety of technologies. That's not what I'm saying. But you've heard me say this before, and just so that you don't miss it, let me say it again. Technology is not just a tool. It is not just value neutral. It is more like a religion than it is like a tool. It is more like a worldview than it is something that will help you make hard things easy or to make slow things faster and to make troublesome things more convenient. Technology is a spiritual ecosystem. And this spiritual ecosystem in which you live and in which I live is not conducive to you being and staying a Christian. It's not designed to help you follow Jesus. That at least is definitely not its aim. The spiritual ecosystem does not make it easy or even natural for you and for me to love God or to seek first the kingdom of God. The ecosystem is perfectly designed to entertain you, to addict you, to distract you into oblivion, certainly to take money from you, and it is intended to catechize you, not into being a follower of Jesus. And this spiritual environment is being used, we would be naive to think it's not, is being used by your spiritual enemy, the devil, to devour you. And this technological system, this ecosystem, this age in which we live, is not just about internet connections and smartphones and screens and cameras and artificial intelligence. It's not just about the hardware and the software. It is an environment, the spiritual powers that always piggyback and animate any technology in which you and I are immersed constantly 24 hours a day. And it is a spiritual environment that wants to use its tentacles, its networks, its web, so that you will forget the true grace of God, so that you will not stand firm in it, that you will give in, that you will abandon the grace of God. I don't want you to sleep on this. I don't want you to be unaware of this or oblivious to this or naive to this. In a technological age, you are being catechized. I am being discipled. Maybe if you're not going to say amen, I'm just going to preach to myself. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you know what you're watching? Do you know why you think what you think? Why do you love what you love? Why do you pay attention to the things that you are paying attention to? And do you understand how what you love and what you are passionate about and your intensity and your interest has been carefully cultivated by everything that you see given to you by the technological age? Are you paying attention to the things that you are paying attention to? The goal of the letter is to help you stand firm in the grace of God. But the goal of the technological age is completely different. It is there to distract you, to entertain you, to get money from you. And it wants you to believe, this is the gospel message according to the technological age, it wants you to believe that the more you participate, the more you are entertained, the more you download, the more you are into this, the happier you will be. And without it, oh, you simply miss out. The promise of the technological age is clear. The more you engage, the more you consume, the happier you will be. And then if, God forbid, your intention wanes a little bit, if the intensity slows down a little bit, well then, technological age knows exactly what to do. We'll add a little bit more voltage. We'll add a little bit more bandwidth. We'll get you to 5G so that you can download it all a little bit faster. We need a little bit more amplification and intensification and an acceleration. We need more voltage, a little bit more zip and zap so that you'll keep just clicking. And yet it leaves all of us hungrier for real life, hungry for a real relationship with God. It leaves us lonelier, but especially hungrier for a real encounter with the real living God and with real people in real moments, in real places. We hunger for a spiritual reality that no human innovation and technological advancement will ever give you. This is our heart's deepest hunger. We are craving spiritual nourishment, and we have never wanted anything else. Now, don't worry, I'm not just coming after you as if I'm the, you know, last prophet in Israel and acting as if, you know, the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, because Peter does not end that way, and I won't either. While there is a spiritual being aimed at your destruction, listen to how Peter ends this letter. Look at this in verse 9. This is not some doomsday scenario. He says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter is telling them in verse 9, you know that you need to know you are not alone in your suffering. We're suffering in Rome. You're suffering in Turkey. This is not strange. This is not unusual. You are not alone. We're all going through it. We all know the pull. We all know the pressure. We know the struggle. Peter is saying, we're in this with you. We all know the temptations. We know the urges. And this is what you need to hear this morning. If you, this morning, right here, are in the middle of a battle for your attention, for your mind, and for your time, and for your passions, if you are struggling with gambling, or you're struggling with pornography, or whatever else it might be that is killing you inside, maybe it just means that technology has made you incredibly lonely and anxious and afraid, please know that you are not alone. Peter says, you're not alone in this. This is what he closes with. He says, the body of Christ all around, whether in Rome or all over Turkey, and for you to know, here this morning, people in this room have the same kinds of suffering, the same kinds of aches, the same kinds of urges as you do. You're not alone. This is nothing new. Your obsessions and addictions, they're actually not that novel. They're actually not all that interesting. What's happening to you is happening to people all over the place. They know what it's like. They've been here before. And look at how he closes. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Oh, that's his final word of encouragement. After you've suffered a while, then you will receive the eternal glory. That's your future. Look at what a promise he gives us. He himself will restore you. He'll put you back together. He will make you whole. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. He will strengthen what is weak, and he will put back together what is out of whack. He will establish you. And I think you can tell that Peter knows what he's talking about from personal experience, because this is exactly what Jesus did to him. Jesus strengthened him. Jesus restored him. Jesus confirmed him. Jesus established him. And Peter says, take it from me. I was a total abject failure. And look at me, what God has done and what he can do with you. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. God himself will do it. Well, friends, I know that our situation today in 2023 is very different in some ways from these believers back then. But all of you listening to this morning, you can be assured of this, that regardless of what situation you are facing today, I know that some of you have lost jobs this year. Others of you have not gotten into the schools that you hoped you wanted to get into. Some of you have buried a mother or a father. Many of you, a brother and a sister. Some of you have buried a husband or a wife this year. Some of you, even children. And listen to what he says. God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. here in this earthly life, whether it is suffering for the sake of the gospel, or if it is suffering in general, or because it's of sickness, or because of pain, or chronic illness, whatever it might be, Peter says it doesn't last forever. You're not home yet, but you will be soon. And then this phrase, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dominion belongs to God forever. Oh, what a balm to the soul that would have been, don't you think? In the middle of the powers of the empire of Babylon or the Roman Empire, they dominate, they have power, they have influence. They're everywhere. They can do anything. Everything is all so powerful and influential. But this little band of followers, this group of exiled believers, this scattered congregation, they belong to a God who has dominion over it all. Well, I have preached to you briefly this series. It's time to mail it in. It's time to send it on. The series is done, and I have one final plea. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and peace be to all who are in Christ. Amen.